I think Diana might need one up front. Okay, we have enough. Hey, let's again pray. Father, would you come now and feed us from your word, build up your saints, convict and save any among us who may not yet know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, fellowship is one of the favorite words among Christians. If you're sitting in a restaurant and you overhear a conversation taking place two tables or two booths away, and you hear the word fellowship, very likely you're listening to a couple of Christians, unless they're talking about the movie or the book by Tolkien, The Fellowship of the Ring. If you hear the word fellowship, it's probably Christians talking, because the word fellowship is not a word that rolls off the lips of unbelievers very commonly. And yet, it is very much part of our Christian vocabulary. We have fellowship lunches and fellowship dinners, and Christians talk about fun, food, and fellowship. And we even know the Greek word for fellowship. If you know very little Greek, you probably know this word, koinonia, the word for fellowship. We name ministries koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. And so, fellowship is a very common word among Christians, and yet I think it's one of the least understood words, but it's a concept vital to our Christian life and experience. And so, this morning, I want us to take a fresh look at this idea of fellowship, dust it off, clean it up, and try to understand what is Christian biblical fellowship. Now, remember, I'm bringing you a short series of messages I've entitled Ministry Goals and Roles. What is the goal of every individual Christian and every Christian church? We saw four goals drawn from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. We are to grow in biblical convictions. We are to grow in our knowledge of the Bible, our knowledge of the doctrines of the Christian faith. But then we are to grow in Christ-like character. The Bible's not merely intended to inform us, but to what? Transform us. And so we want to use that knowledge to grow us into Christ-likeness. We are to grow individually and as a church in ministry competence. You all have a gift, and you're to cultivate that gift and become more competent in using your gift to build up the church. And we are to grow in commitment to Christian community. We are to gather together. We're to be together, such as in that every other week study that we're planning. You know, we need to show up for things like this. Be together. Grow together. These are four goals for every church and every Christian. Then we turn to the roles played by various parties in reaching those goals. And I devoted a message to the role of pastors. What do pastors do to help bring the church toward its goal? And then last time, we talked about what is the role of the rank and file of the church, all the members of the church, in attaining these goals. And we noted three things. All Christians have gifts with which to serve. As each has received a gift, use it for one another. You need to discover your gift, develop your gift, and deploy your gift or gifts for the good of the body. We saw that all Christians have general responsibilities for one another. Remember those one another's? Love one another, serve one another, confess your sins to one another, accept one another, do not neglect showing hospitality to one another, admonish one another. All these one another's we're to do all the time with all the people of God. And then we saw that all Christians have a role to play in evangelism. Well, this morning, in keeping with this series, Ministry Goals and Roles, I want us to understand this idea of fellowship. First, let's consider the meaning of Christian fellowship. The Greek word koinonia comes from the word koinos, which means common. It means belonging to the community or communal. So koinonia is community, joint participation or association, having a share in something. The idea of koinonia is, what do we have in common? What do we share together? And so, broadly speaking, we can say that people of all sorts have fellowship. They gather together around mutual interests and concerns. Those who go to public schools have reunions. Interesting, this will date me, but last October I attended my 50th high school reunion. I was the youngest kid in the class, but still, I'm old. 50 years. And I saw people that I hadn't seen, some of them in years, some of them in decades. But there was an amazing chemistry and a bond that was established. Why? Because we shared so much. We grew up together. We went to school together. We had the same teachers. We played on the same sports teams. We went through adolescence into young adulthood together. Some of the guys were doing karaoke in a very, you know, open, unabashed way, and they were sober, you know. They were still sober, but they were just singing away because they knew each other. They, you know, we grew up together. There's a bond, even though you haven't seen each other in many years. Men who have fought together in wartime have reunions. How deep are some of those bonds? The intensity of the heat of battle has melted and fused their souls together in an unusually close camaraderie. They are a band of fellows, of brothers, because of what they've experienced together. Homeschool moms face similar challenges, and so they get together in co-ops, right, to share one another's experiences, to share teaching, and they band together as fellows in schools. And most of you haven't been to public school, but if this is still true, if you go to public school, you have all these groupings. You have the brainy kids, and then you have the athletes, the jocks, and then you have the kids that are destined to be mechanics. We used to call them grease monkeys. Some call them motorheads. And then you have the skaters. That's a little subculture. And then you have the preppies and all these different groups, people gravitating to their own kind and having fellowship with their own kind. Jim knows that motorcycle gangs have a certain fellowship, right? They band together. He grew up in the context of a motorcycle gang, and they're all banded together based on some common something or other, and in that case, maybe even rebellion against authority, but they're all together as fellows. We have cancer survivors, spouses of alcoholics. Any group that has some shared experience has fellowship. They're yoke fellows having been under the same yoke of experience. That's fellowship in a broad sense. But what is Christian fellowship? Friends, it is distinctive. It is unlike any other fellowship on earth. Let me show you some scriptures that unpack the idea of Christian fellowship. Turn briefly to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to be focused on one text, but I'm going to move you around. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul makes a statement in this regard. He says this: therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, etc. Notice, fellowship of the Spirit. Now, we need to ask the question, what does that mean? Is it fellowship with the Spirit or fellowship from the Holy Spirit? Well, William Hendrickson, the commentator, said it's probably both. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit because as Christians, the Holy Spirit has been sent to live within us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to him. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but then there's a fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit, because if you have the Holy Spirit in you and I have the Holy Spirit in me, we have fellowship of the Spirit, a bond between us that is spiritual. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, Paul is closing out his letter to the Corinthians, and he gives this benediction: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice, grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has given his life for us and graciously redeemed us. As a result of that, we come into the love of God. When you've been saved by the grace of Jesus, you become God's beloved child, and God loves you with an everlasting love. And as a result of that, God sends his Holy Spirit to live within us, and we enjoy this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Christian fellowship is unique, because it is fellowship of the Spirit. I would say this: Christian fellowship is the only supernatural fellowship in the world. Every other kind of fellowship people enjoy is based on some temporal thing that they share in common. Only Christian fellowship is based on a shared spiritual, supernatural life that we have in Jesus Christ. As a result of having this life in the Spirit, we have the same God. We desire to praise and worship and adore the same God. We have the same Savior. We all recognize that there's only one mediator, only one go-between to bring us to God, and that's Jesus. We have the same goals. We all want to be pressed into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to become more holy. We have the same enemies, don't we? We have the same struggles. We struggle with the flesh, remaining sin. We struggle with resisting the temptations of the world and repelling the attacks of the devil. As having fellowship in the Spirit, we have the same enemies, the same struggles. We have the same authority to guide us. We're all seeking to be guided by this book we take to be the Word of God. We have the same weapon of prayer which we're wielding against the powers of darkness. And we're part of the same supernatural body, the church. Friends, this is why we as a local church can be a people, and this is our desire in this community, to be a people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different sins in our past. Because our bonds are not based upon our heritage. Well, I'm from a long line of fill in the blank. It's not based on the job we do. It's not based on how much education we have. It's not based on how much money we make. None of those superficial things. Our fellowship is in the Spirit. It's around the things, the shared spiritual life we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why it is to the glory of God and to the glory of the Redeemer that we blend here as people from different cultures and different colors and different backgrounds. That's glorious because people come in and say, what's bringing these people together? My friend in the inner city, when I worked there, used to say, you can float a church in the suburbs, he said, because people will get together based on shared social status. But here in the inner city, not so easy because you got such a mix. Fellowship among Christians has to do with the commonalities, the great commonalities we share as having a common salvation and a shared spiritual life through the Holy Spirit of God. So let's look at the root of Christian fellowship, and it is fellowship with God. Turn for a moment to 1 John. Near the back of your Bible, not the Gospel of John, but the first letter of John, chapter 1. Notice what John says in the first three verses. And John, remember, is speaking as an apostle. When he uses the word us, he's referring to himself and the band of apostles, those special representatives of Jesus. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see what John is saying? He was an eyewitness of Jesus. They saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. And in the first letter of John, he makes the point about the physicality of Jesus because he's combating this Gnostic heresy that denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. He had only a phantom body. John is saying, oh no, he had a real body. We touched him. We saw it. He had a real physical body. He was manifested. He wasn't created. He was the eternal God, but he was made manifest as a man. And I and Peter and Matthew and all the other apostles, we've seen him, we've heard him. We have fellowship with him and with the Father. And we proclaim him to you so that you may have fellowship with us. What is he saying? The basis of horizontal fellowship is vertical fellowship. We have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're telling you the message so that you might come to have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when you do, then we will have fellowship with each other. And so the root of Christian fellowship is fellowship with God. And so let me ask you the question. How is your fellowship with God? How are you doing in cultivating your fellowship with God? Are you spending time alone with God in His Word, reading it, not just mechanically? I was talking to a young person who said, yeah, I used to read my Bible just to get it done because my parents made me do my devotions. But now I read it with real interest. Something has happened in that person, I think. Do I read the Bible not just because parents said, go to your room, have your quiet time. Brrr, I did. Done. Or do you read the Word of God because you want to know God? You want to commune with God? You want God to speak to you through His Word and change you? How are your times of prayer? Are you not just saying your prayers? Christians don't just say their prayers, you know, like I did as a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Meaningless kind of ditty. Saying your prayers. No, we pray. We commune with God. We listen to God. We interact with God. We pray according to His will revealed in His Word. We adore Him. We thank Him. We confess our sins to Him. We plead with Him. We intercede for others. How's your fellowship with God? Why do I ask? Because the quality of your fellowship with God will be a determiner of the quality of your fellowship with others. Because our fellowship with one another is rooted in our vertical fellowship with God. Now, thirdly, let's turn to consider the outworking of Christian fellowship. What does it really look like? Boots on the ground. What does Christian fellowship look like? How is it fleshed out in real life? And basically, in answering this question, I just did a word study on koinonia. And I looked at all the dimensions of fellowship. What do we have fellowship around? And this is what I came up with. First of all, it is a partnership, koinonia, of walking in the light. If you're in 1 John, stay there and look at verse 5 and following. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does fellowship look like among Christians? It is a fellowship, a partnership of walking in the light. What is the light? Well, I don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 5 says, the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. If you're walking in the light, you're seeking to walk in the light of God's Word. You're seeking to live by God's Word. You're seeking to live a life of moral righteousness and moral goodness. In other words, you're seeking to walk as Jesus walked. You're trying to be like Jesus. You want to be holy as God is holy. And so we have a partnership of walking in the light. We have a shared desire to be holy, to be righteous, to shun sin, and to be more like Christ. That means that Christians, in a very practical way, often ask one another, so how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? And what we mean is, how are things? How's your walk with God? Because we have a fellowship of walking in the light. Secondly, it is a partnership of confession of sin. Look at verses 8 and 9, staying in the same passage. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In the context of having fellowship with one another, what kind of people have this fellowship? They are people who do not deny, but confess their sins to one another. That means, and boy, talk about different from any other fellowship or society on the earth. I don't think bikers do that. I don't think kids in school do that, who don't know God. But what do? When we offend each other, or anyone for that matter, what do? We come and say, brother, God has convicted me. I sinned against you in this way, or Will you please forgive me? We confess our sins to one another. We are a fellowship of confessors. You know, that means we should be a very humble fellowship. A fellowship of imperfect, struggling, redeemed sinners. Right? Not playing one-upsmanship games, but coming and recognizing that we're all sinners. We all fail in many ways. We have many flaws. And so we're a partnership of confession of sin. Here's another dimension to Christian fellowship. It is a partnership, koinonia, in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. Turn back there. The whole book of Philippians is about fellowship. It's one of the great themes of this letter of Paul. Notice what Paul says beginning at verse 3 to the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation. That's koinonia. I don't know what it is in your translation, but it's fellowship, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church, more than any other church, co-labored with Paul in the work of the gospel. It says in chapter 4, verse 10, they had revived their concern for him. They sent financial support to him. And when he was in prison, they even sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to minister to him in prison. They were heavily invested in Paul's ministry. And he thanks them for the koinonia, the partnership in the gospel. I'm out there preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and you're partnering with me. You're sending money. You're praying for me. You even sent a man to minister to me in prison. They were partners with him in the gospel. And that's certainly an important aspect of our Christian fellowship, isn't it? Like Paul and the Philippians, we share, as Christians, a common desire to see the gospel go out and redeem sinners. And so we fellowship around our mutual efforts to make the gospel known to our family members who don't know him, to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. That's why we prayed for Greg, because we're concerned about this young man, Dez, whose life is in the balance. And Greg's our missionary, and Greg, we can't take the gospel, but we're praying for Greg, that Greg would bring the gospel to this man, because we have a fellowship in the gospel. That's why we're praying for Phil and Sarah in China. That's why we pray for Caleb and Melissa in Papua New Guinea. Whether it's here or there, we have a fellowship in the gospel because we have a shared concern that without Jesus Christ, people are going to hell. And they need him. And we need to make the gospel known. And so that's another important dimension of our partnership. Fourthly, it is a partnership of grace. Stay in Philippians 1 and look at verse 7. He says to the Philippians, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are the partakers of grace with me." Again, koinonia. You're a participant in grace with me. Our fellowship is based on our shared weakness. We don't strut around as mighty men and mighty women. We are weak men and women who have a mighty God, and we're constantly dependent upon the grace of God. Again, that should make for a humble society, shouldn't it? We need the grace of God. And so we often say to one another, "Brother, sister, I'm facing this situation, and this is hard for me." Well, our brother, Jeff, Kelly, what did they say? You know, we're going to go in there, we're going to be heroes. No, this is going to be difficult. We're going to have to relate, you know, in a sustained way to family members. We need the grace of God. It's a fellowship of grace. It's a fellowship of weakness and dependency upon the God of grace. Paul said, God said, "My power is perfected in weakness." And Paul said, "I will much rather glory about my weakness, because therein is the power of God perfected." So we're a fellowship of weaklings dependent on the grace of God. Again, that ought to make a very humble fellowship, right? Fifthly, it's a partnership in suffering. Another way that koinonia is used is in connection with suffering. Staying in Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And in chapter 4:14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Koineo. It's the word koinonia. You share with me in my affliction. As Paul was suffering, they were entering into his sufferings with him, sympathetically in their prayers and in their thoughts and their concerns. And so we have a partnership in suffering. What does it say? When one member suffers, all suffer together, right? And when one of our brothers or sisters is suffering persecution, we enter into that. We give them words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of consolation. We pray for our persecuted brethren that God would flood their souls with grace to endure the persecution of imprisonment and torture and sometimes unto death. We have a fellowship of suffering. We need to somehow enter into one another's sufferings. And then finally, oh no, not finally, but 6 of 7, it's a partnership of practical help. Practical help in Philippians 4:15, stay right there. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And the word share is koinoneo. It's the verb. You shared with me money. And so Christians fellowship in very practical ways. Like Jeff and Kelly testified, there were many hands that made lighter work, right? Because we have not only spiritual needs, we have physical needs, practical needs. And we're to have a fellowship that helps one another in very practical ways, in financial ways. The haves supply the have-nots. And that's another dimension of fellowship. It's very physical. It's very practical. And then finally, it is a partnership in separation. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, again, another use of koinonia. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership, koinonia, what fellowship, have righteousness and lawlessness? We're to go into the world with the gospel. We're not to shun the world, but the world needs the gospel, and they need us to be salt rubbed into the rotting carcass. But we also need to protect ourselves from the world. The Bible says, bad company corrupts good morals. He who walks with wise men will be wise, says the proverb. The companions of fools will suffer harm. And so there are certain people we need to avoid lest we be corrupted by them. And so we have a fellowship of separation. That means if you see a young man or young woman who's a Christian and they're beginning to show an interest in a young man or young woman who's not a Christian, we need to step in and say, brother, sister, you may be attracted to this person, but God forbids you to marry an unbeliever. And you better not get romantically involved with this person because you're bound by God to marry a believer. Children, your parents may say, there are certain children, I don't want you hanging around because you're not strong enough to withstand the temptation. And you need to heed the wisdom of your parents. They know better. They're trying to protect you. There will be the time when you're shot out, when your roots are strong and you can withstand the winds. But when you're a little sapling, they're afraid you're going to get blown over and uprooted. So they're going to say, we're going to shelter you. Sometimes you have to shelter yourself from your own extended family. Just because they're family, if they're not godly, they can have a corrupting influence upon our children. You know what I'm saying. I'm not saying you live an isolated life. We're sent to go into the world, but we need to be strong in going into the world so that we're a thermostat and not a thermometer, right? We impact them and we're not impacted by them. So we need to occasionally caution one another about associations that may be worldly and ungodly. I see that person's having a bad effect on you. I think you need to pull back from that relationship. There's a partnership in separation. So friends, this is the heart of Christian fellowship. It's fellowship of the Spirit. It's fellowship around our shared life in the Spirit of God, which involves shared efforts to walk in the light, shared confession of sin, shared efforts to spread the gospel, the shared need for God's grace, shared suffering for the gospel. It involves practical help and shared separation from sin and the world. All these things are the things around Christian fellowship, which Christian fellowship centers. It's not just social interaction, you see. It's social interaction around the shared life we have in Christ. And so what does that mean? It means we ask one another, so how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing with the Lord? How are your struggles? What are your temptations? I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. We acknowledge our sins to one another. We acknowledge our need for grace. We share in our efforts to spread the gospel. We pray for one another. We give practical help to one another. We comfort one another when we're suffering persecution for Christ. So, based on that understanding of Christian fellowship, how much of it do you do? Here's a challenging question. Any conversation that you have with a Christian that you can equally have with a non-Christian is probably not distinctly Christian fellowship. We can talk about to non-Christians about all kinds of things. We talk about our vacation. We talk about sports. We talk about a new car we bought, a renovation on our home, investments, all kinds of practical things. And it's not wrong to talk to one another about practical things. We're doing life together. But what I'm saying is, what makes it distinctly Christian is when there's something to do with the Christian worldview and there's a spiritual dimension to it. That's what distinguishes Christian fellowship from just social interaction. You follow me in that? I'm not saying we don't talk about practical things. We do. But we're always talking from a Christian worldview standpoint, and our relationship to God and the desire to glorify Him always factors in, even in the most mundane conversations we have. That's what makes it koinonia. Well, let's finally consider some hindrances to Christian fellowship. Well, let me just say before we do, Christian fellowship is a great blessing. You know, this is a world that is no friend of grace, and we need one another. Increasingly in this post-Christian, post-modern world, how we need one another. And we ought to treasure Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters who share our worldview, because it's becoming more and more unpopular and persecution is coming down the pike more and more. How much more precious should we be to one another and enjoy this gift of Christian fellowship? It's a little foretaste of heaven, isn't it? Let's value it. Let's enjoy it. Let's practice it. But finally, let's consider some hindrances to Christian fellowship. First of all, what will hinder Christian fellowship? A less than healthy fellowship with God. If I'm not walking closely with the Lord, if I'm not in His Word, praying for Him to search me and know me, being changed by His Word, feeding upon His Word, if I'm not communing with God in prayer, I'm probably not going to be too interested in spiritual fellowship, because my fellowship with God is being hindered. But if I'm meeting regularly with God, if God is probing my life, refreshing my soul, reviving me, if I'm having meaningful times of prayer with God and I'm walking closely with God and I'm seeing Him at work in my life, that will be a spur to Christian fellowship. So look at your own walk with God first. That could be a hindrance to Christian fellowship. Secondly, as a hindrance, a prideful self-sufficiency. If I see myself as an island of self-sufficient resources, I'm not going to look to have fellowship with others. Why do I need you? I'm doing fine on my own. I don't need others to invest in me, to pray for me, to help me, to encourage me. But if I'm living with a proper sense of my own spiritual weakness and proneness to sin, I will see my need for encouragement, for help, for counsel, for comfort, and for correction from my fellows. So a second hindrance will be a prideful self-sufficiency. I'm doing okay on my own, thank you. It will kill fellowship. Third, a self-righteous, judgmental spirit. If there's an atmosphere among God's people where people are hypercritical and judgmental and censorious, what will that do? It will discourage people from being open and transparent and honest and sharing the deep personal issues of their lives, because people will just look down at them and sneer at them with an air of superiority. But if there's an atmosphere among God's people of grace, in which we relate to one another as fellow sinners, a sense of our own vulnerability and weakness, that will foster fellowship. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, if one is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. If I see a brother stumbling and weak, I want to come alongside and help him, but not with an air of superiority, like, how could you do that? But with a sense of meekness, like, it could be me. I am just as weak and vulnerable. And if there's an atmosphere of grace, that will encourage openness and transparency and being real with each other. Who's going to want to put his heart out on the table if it's going to get stomped all over? But we need to be an atmosphere of grace. We're fellow strugglers. We're fellow redeemed sinners. Let's avoid self-righteous judgmentalism. Another killer to fellowship will be gossip. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. The gossip reveals, the trustworthy conceals. Gossip has been, I think, well defined, and I add a little bit to it, as sharing negative information about someone with someone else who's neither part of the problem nor part of the solution, and what I like to add, and doesn't really need to know for their own protection. So sharing negative information with somebody about somebody else, and this person is not part of the problem, not part of the solution, doesn't need to know for their own protection, why do I share that negative information? It will only do damage to my brother or sister's reputation. And it will also stifle fellowship. I don't want to talk to this person about my heart and life because it's going to be blabbed all over to others. We need to honor one another's reputation. We need to give preference to one another in honor. And that will encourage transparent communication. 5 of 6, unresolved conflict in the body will stifle fellowship. If I have a conflict with someone, another brother or sister, and I don't get it right, then obviously that will hinder fellowship. You know, we have these twin duties. The ball is always in your court. In Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother sins, and King James says, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if you're the offended one, you go. Matthew 5:23 says, if you're bringing your gift before the altar, you're coming to God to worship, and there you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go, first be reconciled to your brother. So if you're the offended, go. If you're the offender, go. The ball's always in your court. You can't fold your arms and say, I'll wait for them to come to me. You always go. And if people are obeying that, they're always going and coming to each other and getting reconciled. So it's always in our court, so there's no unresolved conflict. So I can look at every believer in the eye and say, there's nothing between my soul and yours. If I think you've offended me in a serious way, I will go to you. If I'm aware that I've offended you, I want to go. Of course, a lot of little things we always overlook. Love overlooks a transgression, but there should be no barriers to open-faced fellowship with every believer. Otherwise, it will hinder fellowship. And then finally, self-absorption. Self-centeredness will kill fellowship. Fellowship is interacting and talking about the things of our shared life in God. But the aim is always edification. I always want to build you up. I want to bless you by my fellowship. And we all have remaining selfishness. And if I'm absorbed only in my own things, I'm not going to be asking you how you're doing. I'm not going to be engaged in stimulating, edifying interaction with you because I'll be so self-absorbed. My conversation will be a monologue, and fellowship is supposed to be a dialogue. We all need to be growing into Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. So, brothers and sisters, as we move forward, God willing to become a church, officially, let us understand the importance of Christian fellowship. Let's value it. Let's grow in our practice and experience of it. And if any of you have not yet come to God through trusting Jesus, remember, let's go back, rewind, Remember that the basis of fellowship with one another is fellowship with God. When I was an unconverted Catholic kid looking for God because God was looking for me, and I came among Christians for the first time, I admired their life and I desired what they had. And they had a bond among themselves that I wasn't a part of. They were friendly to me, but somehow I knew there was something they had between themselves that I was on the outside looking in. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't crack it. After my second year of college, God wonderfully saved me. I came back to that fellowship of young people, of which I was a late teen in northern New Jersey. And all of a sudden, I found myself among them as one of them, without even trying. What had changed? I had come to know God. And now we were having fellowship in the Spirit. Now I was part of that fellowship. What was missing in my life? A relationship to God. And as you know, the only way to have that is through Jesus Christ, because only He died to remove the barrier of sin that separates sinful man from a holy God. So, if you're not connecting with Christians in this way, maybe it's because you're not yet connected to God. And you need to come to God in the only way He has made possible, through His Son Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You have made fellowship with Yourself possible at such great cost, the bloody death of Your own Son. And thank You that as a result of that, we have fellowship with one another. May we treasure it. May we cultivate it more and more as the sky darkens over this increasingly godless land. And may it be for us a foretaste of our heavenly enjoyment of You and one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.